We'll ask you to turn to the book of James, James chapter 1. As we have pointed out, the book of James is intensely practical. And you know, there's over 50 different imperatives or commands whereby James is saying, this is what you need to do, and this is how you need to do it. We move through the book quickly. It's five chapters, but boy, there's a lot here. And in this passage that we're going to look at this morning, verses 18, right to the end of the chapter, verse 27, we're dealing with right responses to the Word of God. How do we rightly respond to the Word of God? And James is going to tell us how we do that here in this passage. There are four things to look for, and we'll point them out as we go through the message. But let me read the passage to you. We begin in verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, in this passage, we are first of all reminded that, and sometimes we kind of get this wrong, you know, we're here this morning, sitting here together as born-again believers because God chose each one of us. Sometimes we think, no, I chose God. I remember when that was. I remember when I finally decided to follow Jesus. And that very well may be. Perhaps you did, in fact, have that experience, okay? I've been debating this back and forth, and today I'm going to follow Jesus. I finally found him. Well, guess what? He found you first. He decided to choose you long before you ever decided to choose him. Jesus said that in John 15:16. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. And then in John chapter 1, verse 13, it says, we were born into Christ, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Bottom line, long before you can ever remember, a time that you've never even known, can't even imagine or visualize, God chose you. The Bible says that God chose you before the foundation of the world. And you were brought forth through the word of truth. That is to say that somewhere, somehow, the Holy Spirit impressed upon your heart what we would call a doctrine of the faith. Back then, maybe it was just the knowledge that you needed forgiveness. Maybe you were desperate for that forgiveness. And you were told in some way or another that that forgiveness was possible through Jesus Christ. And knowing very little, you reached out to the Lord, you called upon his name, and you were forgiven, your sins were washed away, and you were born into the family of God. So God's word, it brought you in, and through God's word, you will to continue to grow in Jesus Christ. And throughout your life in Christ, there should be great exposure to the Word of God. So how do you respond to God's Word when it is brought forth? Now, a couple things we need to understand about this passage particularly. Number one, these folks, they're brand new. When I say they're brand new, they're not just new believers. God is just beginning to build the church. Historically, we're right at the very beginning of the church. There hadn't been a church before. Jesus has risen. You know, the word is spreading fast, that Jesus has proved that he's the Messiah through his death and resurrection, and people are coming to faith. But so far, it's just a handful of people. I mean, these people themselves probably have no idea to the extent that the church will grow. They might think it's just sort of a local kind of thing, you know, something happening there in Jerusalem, but we know what's going to happen, don't we? It's going to jump over to Samaria after it, you know, spreads all through Judea, and then it's going to make its way into the Gentile world. And people all over the known world, all throughout the Roman Empire, are going to hear, and many of them are going to come to faith in Christ. But what does it say here? It says that we might be a kind of first fruits. So James, referring to himself and his brothers and sisters in Christ, he says, we're the first fruits. Do you know what that makes reference to? They had something called the Feast of First Fruits. And it was a celebration as the early part of the harvest was coming in. The rest of the harvest would come later, but the first fruits were coming in, and there would be a time where they would lift these first fruits to the Lord and say, Lord, we thank you for these first fruits, and we thank you for the harvest that is coming. And there was something that very dramatic that happened on one particular observance of the Feast of First Fruits, which, by the way, is just days after the feast of the Passover. I just gave it away, didn't I? You know what happened on the Feast of First Fruits? That was when Jesus rose from the dead. He actually rose from the dead on the observance of that feast. And that was probably not lost on these Jewish members of the early church, the Feast of First Fruits. They knew what that was. And the point is this, that they were the first fruits of the church. But here's how it might be relevant to you. Here's how this might have application to you. I meet people all the time where they will tell me, you know, I'm the first believer in my family. Sometimes it's a husband and wife, and they'll say, you know, both of us came from a religious background, but it wasn't about having a relationship with Jesus. We were never taught that. We didn't know anything about it, and we became Christians. We asked Jesus to come into our life, and our relatives all said we were crazy, we were part of some cult, and, you know, that we couldn't leave our, you know, our former religion because we were born that way, we were going to die that way, and, you know, but we're Christians now. And we're telling different members of our family, and guess what? Now my sister is a Christian. See, first fruits. We're the first fruit in our family, and we think it's just going to spread. We think many people are going to come to the Lord. That could even be true of a workplace. You say, why in the world did God give me this job? Some of you, maybe you thought that, you know, why am I doing this? I'm not really excited about this. Well, maybe God has put you in that place so that the people that you work with would hear the gospel of Jesus Christ through your very lips. Could be. And maybe some will come to faith and the word will spread. And you, you know, the first Christian in that company, a first fruit in a sense, and now there are many who know the Lord. I've heard those kind of stories as well. So, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, we can make some interesting applications with that verse, but again, I need to tell you that they were moving from an experience where they would meet in the synagogue and they would have a service that was very much like the service in the synagogue. They didn't have quote-unquote church yet because that was just all getting started. So some of the things that we take for granted are practices in the church that we can, you know, trace back through history. That hadn't happened yet here to these people that James are writing to. In fact, think about this. It's so new that there is very, other than the Old Testament scriptures, of course they have the Old Testament scriptures, but the New Testament, that doesn't exist yet. There might have been an early copy of Mark's gospel, which is thought to be the first one, but they had really nothing. Paul's letters hadn't been written yet, and so when they came together, very possible in Jerusalem, an apostle would come to speak, and basically what James is telling them is, you need to listen. Now, in the synagogue kind of experience, often there would be discussion. There would be this kind of back and forth. And now you have these new doctrines that are beginning to emerge that center around the person of Jesus Christ. And there would be some very intense kinds of discussions. And you know how it is. Some of you know people. Maybe you're such a person yourself. You just like to talk. You'd much rather talk than listen. Anybody know anybody like that? Yeah, my wife. Not my wife. But, you know, we have people that you know, they can really get carried away. And we can all do that if it's something that we like to talk about. And so it's a word of caution. You need to listen. You need to be quick to listen and slow to speak. And you can imagine that, you know, there were people that actually kind of led people in a wrong direction by their opinionated kinds of conversations. And so James is cautioning against all of that. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, the rabbis had an interesting expression. They would say this about the tongue. They said, men have two ears and one tongue, that they should hear more than they speak. The ears are always open, ever ready for instruction, but the tongue is surrounded with a double row of teeth to hedge it in and to keep it within proper bounds. So sometimes it's a good idea to keep the tongue in the cage, if you know what I mean, if you just heard that comment. we need to be careful with our tongue, and we need to be careful to listen. Now, that had special application in the context that I just explained to you, but, you know, when God speaks to us from his word, we need to be swift to hear. I truly believe that there are circumstances in life, you know, something happens, something else happens, and then something else happens, and you're thinking, is this related? Why is this going on? Sometimes there's not an explanation, but sometimes there is. And God wants to speak to us concerning the daily circumstances of our lives. And in order for God to speak, we have to listen. You know, I have this, I don't know if this just came about with another operating system or what, but on my phone, I can be talking on the phone. Maybe this even works when I'm not talking. I'm the most technologically ignorant person in my whole family about this stuff, but sometimes I'll get a signal that if somebody's calling, I can push a button and send them a text message that says, I can't talk right now. I don't know if you have that on your phone. It's on my phone. It's a great deal. You know? Of course, they get that signal and they think, oh, Pastor John must be at the hospital ministering to somebody on their deathbed. No, I just don't want to talk to that person right now. I think sometimes that kind of prevails with the Lord. We give him, I don't want to talk to you right now. You know, I'm busy. You know, I'm on Facebook. Don't mess with me when I'm on Facebook. You know, we have that mentality that carries over, and God is wanting to speak, and we're not always swift to hear. We put him off. So it's very appropriate to our situation. We need to hear from the Lord. We need to make sure that he's not interrupted. You don't want to miss. You don't want to miss what the creator of the universe might say to you. You don't want to miss what he is telling you through his word as you are spending that devotional time with him. Give him time to speak. Okay, Lord, it's 5 to 8. You've got 5 minutes to talk while I read through these three chapters. Be careful. You know, I mean, God understands our time limitations, our schedules, but you need to prioritize your time with the Lord in his presence. That's very important. And so James is making that important statement to these folks. Now, I mentioned to you that rightly responding to the Word of God, I think I mentioned this. If I didn't, I'll mention it right now. There are four responses that I see here in this passage. And this first one we've just dealt with, and that is, when the Lord speaks, we should listen carefully and prayerfully. That's the point. We should listen carefully and prayerfully. That is an important response that we all need to make to the Lord. Now, it's kind of interesting. There's really three things that he says here. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. I have a verse about that. In Proverbs 10:19, it says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Did you get that? If we let you talk long enough, there's probably going to be something sinful in all of those words that you're spewing out. I'm not talking to all of you. I'm just talking to some of you, okay? But he who restrains his lips is wise. So I know, looking back on my own life, there were many, many times when it would have been better if I had kept my mouth shut. You know, you don't have to take back things that you never said. So be swift to hear, slow to speak, and then it says, slow to wrath, for the wrath of God does not produce the righteousness of God. It's a terrible thing when believers are so angry with each other, they can't talk, they have to avoid each other. You know, they sit in the stand in the back of the church to see where that certain person sits, so they make sure that they sit far, far away and won't have to look at them, won't have to talk to them. You know, it's interesting, sometimes, and again, going back to the early church, there would be heated discussions. People would get into arguments, and then they just kind of lose it. And pretty soon, angry words are being flung about, and that's what James is talking about. Be careful. Control your tongue. It says in Proverbs 29:11, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Now, we're coming up on a point that I'll just establish right now. The first point, we should listen carefully and prayerfully. Here's a second point. We should keep our hearts clean so that the Word of God can grow. I'll expand on that in a moment, but let me just say this. The Bible says, Jesus himself said this. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I'll tell you something. I want to be careful that, you know, my heart doesn't get choked out with a lot of anger. I've got to get rid of that anger. I can't just stuff that anger into different recesses of my heart and hope that it will go away, because a lot of times it doesn't go away. You know what happens? You maintain some portion of self-control, and then all of a sudden there's just this massive explosion, and all of this anger comes out. And listen, that anger, not only does it not solve the problems that need to be solved, it's toxic. It's toxic to the heart. You know, the Bible is likened by Jesus, and the Apostle Peter says the same thing. He says, the Bible is a seed. It is an imperishable seed. And if it is planted in good soil, it will bring forth great fruit. That was really the sense of the psalm that we read this morning, right? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of sinners, nor stands in the way of the sinful, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, which brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. So the picture I see here is of a heart that has this fertile soil in which the seed, the imperishable seed of God's word, can be planted. You remember David. David would cry out to the Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God. He said, God, watch my heart, guard my heart, examine my heart, see if there be any wicked way in me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, my God and my Redeemer. So that's the sense here, that we're keeping our heart clean so that the soil of our heart would bring forth spiritual fruit. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So, the third point is this. When it talks about receiving the implanted word with meekness, The word meekness means teachable. Do you have a teachable heart? Are you spiritually teachable? You know, I like to read through the Word of God as often as I can, and I have a reading schedule that hopefully will get me through the Word of God in a year. I don't always make it all the way, but that's my goal. But I have to be careful. And here's why I have to be careful. Because sometimes it becomes a matter of moving the bookmark. Got three chapters in today. All right. Yeah, good for you, John. You read three chapters. What did you understand about what you read? In fact, can you even remember what you read, John? Yeah. So I've learned, you know, as I've gotten older, that I need to take it at a slower pace, and I need to make sure that I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to me and to teach me along the way, you know, what the Word of God actually means and the right applications I need to make to my life. I need to be teachable. Receive with meekness, it means to receive the Word of God with a teachable spirit. Now, we come to the final point. It's in verse 22, and this point is probably familiar to you. It says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." You know, if you attend church often, particularly a church like this, I mean, our whole program, our whole ministry is based on taking you through the Word of God. And this is not unusual, what we're doing this morning. We're going verse by verse. We're trying to get through the first chapter of James. Lord willing, we'll make it this morning. But we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so that you can be built up in the Word of God. But here's the problem. You can attend a lot of Bible studies and think because you've heard it and you know it that you've done it. And you know what? You haven't done it until you've done it. That makes sense. Just because you've read it, just because you've heard it, the point is that you do it, that you be a doer of the word, and it's very easy to deceive yourselves because you've heard it so often to think that you've actually done it. Be a doer of the word. You know, there's a lot of things that you and I know, but we make no application, even though an application is called for. I mean, you know, every day, most of you, you know, when you go to work, depending on what you wear to work, but, you know, you think about the appropriate clothing choice. But do you ever think about the fact that God has made it very clear that when you walk out of the house, hopefully you walk out of the house, hopefully it's not happening in the house, but there's a war out there. And it's like, what are you going to wear to the war? The warfare that we are involved in as Christians, it's very real, and we need to equip ourselves for it. And we know, we've been hearing this since we were in Sunday school, that there's something called the armor of God, and that we're supposed to put it on. You know, there are these different things. We're supposed to put on the belt of truth. We're supposed to put on the breastplate of righteousness. We're supposed to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But do we ever give that a thought in the morning? Do we make any effort to prepare ourselves for the war that we're going to walk out into as soon as we go out the door? As soon as we get into the car and turn the news on, man, we're in a war zone. And we don't think about those things. And so there are a lot of things that we know about, but we don't do them. We know that we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. How often do we ask God to do that? We know that God has a particular, a certain, a specific plan for our lives, that he's prepared these good works that we should do them. That's what it says in Ephesians 2:10. But do we ever make the effort to find out what that is that God would have us do specifically? Do we know and do we exercise our spiritual gift? Everybody in this room, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a spiritual gift. Do you know what that gift is? Are you exercising that gift? So when we talk about doers of the word, there's a whole lot to that, that sometimes we're just not doing that we should be doing. But continuing on, it's kind of interesting here what he has to say. He says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. That's typical of most men. I see why he used a man and not a woman. They spend a lot of time in front of the mirror. But guys, you know, briefly check themselves out, and they're out the door. They're gone. Now, you see what he's doing, right? He's saying that this book, this is a mirror. This is a mirror, and you look at yourself, and you can see yourself in the mirror, so to speak. But I must tell you, it seems to me, thought a lot about that this week, that there's something missing here. I get it. I mean, I absolutely get it that the Word of God can be a mirror and show me spiritually what I look like and where I need to improve. But I got to bring another verse in here that I think really kind of completes the analogy that James is making. And this verse, Paul wrote this verse much later than when James was written. But I think, at least for me, comes together nicely. Here's the verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, I'm reading 17 and 18. You might want to write this verse down. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face. Let me just explain that for a moment. Unveiled face, what does that mean? It means that when you came to Christ, a veil, so to speak, was taken off so that you can now see and understand things that you did. You were clueless concerning these things before you came to Christ. But now you see it. Now you get it. So we, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, here's what I'm saying. The Bible, it's a mirror. And I look in it, and in a sense, I can see myself. But it's a double mirror, so to speak. I not only see myself, who else do I see? I see the Lord. I see Jesus here. And as I behold him, of course, I mean, it goes without saying, there's a vast difference in what I see in Jesus and what I see in myself. So my goal is to be conformed into the likeness of Jesus. And hopefully, as this process continues, I'm looking into the Word of God, which is called the perfect law of liberty. It says that in verse 25, as I am looking, you know, more and more I'm seeing areas where, you know, I need to become more like Jesus. Or I'm seeing areas where, to my surprise, to my shock, I'm being conformed to Christ. I mean, the Holy Spirit is working in my life, and he's conforming me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, you might wonder, what does James mean when he says, he who looks into the perfect law of liberty? It's just speaking. It's another expression. It's another way of speaking about the Bible. The Bible is perfect. The Bible is God's infallible, inerrant word. And the more the word becomes a part of you, the more you are being transformed by the word of God, the more you are being made into the likeness of Jesus, the more free you become to be like Jesus. I don't know if you get that, but, you know, sometimes, you know, somebody would say, you, would you please open the meeting in prayer? Me? Are you kidding? I never pray in front of people. What are you calling on me for? I mean, there's just some things you don't feel a freedom to do. Hey, brother, stand up and give us a five-minute testimony about your... I don't do that kind of thing, man. You know, I love God and all that, but I don't do that kind of thing. You know, we don't feel that freedom because... Would Jesus open the meeting in prayer? You bet. Would Jesus share a testimony? You bet. So as we are in the Word of God, as we are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, we're freed up. Hey, what do you want me to do? I'll do it. Go pray for that brother. Done, man, I'm on it. Because we're finding that freedom in Christ. It's awesome. And you know, some people come into that freedom faster than others, but we all should be moving to that point where, hey, I can do this. I can do this. I know the Lord. The Lord's working in my life. He's in me. I can do this. So we're going to be doers of the word and not just hearers. We can call on you, and you'll exercise your spiritual gift. You'll trust in the power and the presence of the Lord because you're growing in that way. Now, finally, it says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Now, remember, we don't really use that word religion, okay, because we don't see ourselves as religious people, at least I don't. We like to talk about the fact that we are people who have a relationship with Jesus. And that's what we want people to have, is a relationship with Jesus. We're not trying to get them to join our religion. You know, we're not trying to get them to become religious like we are, because I don't know about you, I don't really feel like I am that religious. But I sure love Jesus. And I sure cherish the relationship that I have with him. But these people, they're coming out of the Hebrew religion. They're, you know, they were associated with this particular religion. And so he's using that term. Again, this is a very early book in the New Testament. But it's interesting what he has to say about religion. You know, I mean, when I think of religion, I think of going to some, you know, religious place, and the service is kind of boring. You know, the guy that's up there is wearing some kind of robe. It's just, you know, it's encumbered with all kinds of things that are very religious. He's got this big chain around his neck or whatever, you know, it's religious. But he doesn't relate religion in that way. He actually relates it in a way that we've been talking about all through this study. He says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. He says that's what religion is really about. And what is that really? That's just applying those things that we believe about the Bible, those things that we have been taught from the Bible, to the world around us. I mean, put it in the context today. There are tens and tens and tens of thousands of kids in LA County. They're not even that far away from us. I mean, within a radius of 30 miles, there's thousands and thousands and thousands of children. They may not be orphans in actuality, although many of them are. But the fact of the matter is they don't have a mom and dad that can take care of them, and they're in foster care. Don't you think they need the love of Jesus? Don't you think that that is a practical application of our faith? It's the very thing that James is talking about, that we go out and we share his love. Think of all of the single moms. Think of all of the women that, you know, the moment the father found out that she was pregnant, he's gone. He's gone. And they're alone. Maybe they don't even have that child any longer. It's in foster care, or the child was aborted, and they're overcome with feelings of loneliness. Hey, our job, our commission is to go out and be doers of the word and take the love of Jesus Christ to those kinds of people. That's what we've been called to do as a church. We come here and learn all about the love of Christ, and then we go out there and we apply it. We do those things. Whatever we're called to do, we do it. Whatever our spiritual calling is, whatever our spiritual gifting is, that's what we do. We're not just called to come in here and hear Bible study after Bible study after Bible study. We're called to take these things out into the world and do these things. Be doers of the word. Amen.